Let's just lift our hands again and worship Him. Lord, we thank You for Your Spirit that's in this place tonight. Thank You, Lord, for letting us know, Lord, that You are the all-important One. You must be in our life. We thank You for it. Have Your way. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to read a couple of places tonight as we start. Mark chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 28. First of all, Mark 16 and then Matthew chapter 28. I am expecting the Lord to save some people this week. I just appreciate this spirit that is here. It's just rich, rich, rich. This good anointed singing. This atmosphere of worship. I appreciate God visiting us, don't you? Who are we? But He visits us. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach. Say preach. Preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach, say teach, all nations, baptizing, say baptizing, them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching, say teaching, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Before you're seated, I want to point out to you again the four words that I had you to repeat. Preach, teach, baptize, and teaching. Father, I ask you to bless this word. Anoint us, O God, to deliver it, to hear it, to receive it, and for it to accomplish its purpose tonight. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. A little over 8 years ago, I buried my father. I was with my dad the day before that he passed away. And the last words that he said have been ever etched into my memory. They were important to me. Much of what my dad said through my lifetime, I remembered, but those last words were important. Buried my mother just over a month ago. Mother had dementia, but I do recall some of the last words that she intelligently said. They were meaningful to me. I've been with other people when their loved ones have passed away. I've been there sometimes when I've come up on car wrecks. People have asked me, the family asked me when nobody was there, when the family's there. They asked me, said, what's the last thing he said or she said? You know, what I've read to you tonight is a portion of the very last words that Jesus said before he left this world. And he laid out the great commission for the church, for us to carry it out. If Jesus Christ was in this pulpit tonight instead of me, do you know the main thing he would be saying to us is what I've read to you? Is get out there and carry out and finish the work that I've instructed you to do. Tonight, I'm not here to rake us over the coals. I'm not here to put you on a guilt trip. But I want to talk to us tonight. I won't get it all done tonight. But the four I's of the Great Commission. The four I's. Number one, I number one, is introduce the gospel. You got to tell folks about it. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. Number one, introduce the gospel. Number two, induct disciples. You need to get people saved. It's not enough to tell them. You need to press them for a decision. You need to get them saved. Thirdly, is to identify them with Christ and the church. We need to get them separated from that mess they're in and get them plugged into a church and in fellowship with Christ. And fourthly, is instruct them how to be disciples. Instruct them. Now, the premise of the four I's, what I call the four I's of the Great Commission, number one is preach. Preach simply means as a public choir or a perfect public herald that would go through the town of the community and crying out a message. And in this case, he's crying out the good news, introducing the gospel. But the word teach here in Matthew, the first teach, means to recruit disciples. It means to get people saved as a recruiter. In our day and time, as a salesperson, we try to get, it's not enough to make the sales pitch. You want to get them to sign on the dotted line, write your check, give you their credit card number, or whip out the cash. So we're inducting them. But then the third one is identify them with Christ and the church. That's through water baptism. And I want to talk to you about that baptism here in Attitude. But then is to indoctrinate or to instruct them how to be disciples. That's the second teaching here in Matthew, is teaching them to observe all things. So, the Lord willing here, I'm going to be dealing with these four I's for however long it takes. If we get on by Sunday night, fine. If we don't, that's still fine. But tonight I want to talk to you about the first two, and that's introduce the gospel and induct disciples. If the Lord Jesus Christ was here today talking to you and I who are a part of the church in America, he wouldn't be so proud of us. We're letting him down on the job. We are not carrying out the Great Commission. And I can prove that in one, just in a minute or two with statistics. In 1965, 64% of American people went to church one time a week, at least one time. Now, Paul Harvey said on his first Saturday broadcast, May of last year, that 27.5% of Americans go to church. Aubrey Malthus, in his book, Planting Churches for the 21st Century, said there are 33% of Americans. So to round it off, roughly one-third of Americans is all that go to church. We have decreased about 35 to 40% in Americans going to church in the past four decades. We've increased in population. There's around 300 million people in our country now. We're not doing our job, folks. If it were, our churches wouldn't be getting smaller. They'd be getting larger. 85% of all churches in America have either plateaued in number or they're in decline. The remaining 15% of the churches that are growing, only 1% of them are growing by getting people saved. The others are growing because they're getting people out of other churches to come in. We have lost this evangelism. We've lost the spirit of the Great Commission. Now, while I stand here tonight and I talk to you here in the bottom of Illinois, many of you have heard the gospel before. But there are 2 billion people with a B. One third of this world's population have never heard the name of Jesus one time in their life. 2 billion people. Now, here in America, somebody's glasses here, and they're going to be dropped on if I don't pick them up. In America, we're not doing so hot either. Did you know the least evangelized group in the world are the Native American Indians? The least evangelized. We have lost this outreach. We've lost this desire. We have lost the passion of Christ. And we have become content to just with our little group, our little bunch, and do our thing, and we're happy. I appreciate what Brother Rushing is doing. I appreciate what you people are doing. When I see younger people and some here that I know whose parents don't take them to church, when I see some here I know that you were not raised in church, it lets me know that this heartbeat of Jesus Christ is in your pastor and some of you people. And I'm not here tonight to say you're not doing anything, but I feel I've just come on board to encourage you, keep on. God wants to use you to be a great instrument as a church in this last day harvest to bring people in and to get them saved. We've got the greatest opportunity that the church has ever had in 2,000 years, Brother O.D. We have got more money. We have got more buildings. We have got more technology. We have got more means of travel. We have got more of everything to do the work that Jesus laid out for us to do. So we just as well to get down to business and do it. Because this is His desire. And every one of us as Christians someday are going to stand before Jesus Christ. And He's going to perhaps ask us this question. Did you come alone? And if we answer yes, meaning we didn't reach out to get anybody in, He'll probably ask us another question. How could you? How can we, knowing His forgiveness, His blood washing us, forgiving us of our horrible sins, bringing us out of that pit we were in, saving us from a wrecked life here, giving us eternal life, saving us from an eternal hell and a lake of fire? How can we be so zip-lipped and unconcerned about other people? Oh, that God would stir in us again a desire to get involved in the Great Commission. Now, in inducting disciples, introducing the gospel, and identifying folk with the church, and then instructing them, no one person can do all of this. You don't have the gifts to do it. You can't. Nobody. We are gifted differently. Some people, when it comes to introducing the gospel, just have a knack of talking to people. Some people are gifted as evangelists, and they can preach. They can win people to God because that is their gift of evangelism. And we don't have very many real evangelists anymore. A real evangelist, preaches a lot while he is there on winning people to Christ. His emphasis is on getting people saved. He tries to stir up the church. That's his main message. And he usually don't care anything that much about dealing with prophecy and a lot of Bible doctrines. His main theme is we want to get people saved. We don't have too many true evangelists anymore. That's not my primary. That's not my primary, is not evangelism. But all that we could stir up somebody. And as I come in tonight and saw some of these little girls and teenagers and young boys out on the porch and come on in here and saw them. Brother Rushing, I begin to sense what I think you're feeling. That you're seeing 11th hour laborers that Jesus is raising up and wants to call them into this great harvest field. Amen. And I believe with all of my heart, we've got some evangelists sitting right here. We've got some missionaries. We've got some folk that's going to do it. And then, coupled right with his evangelism, he inducts people in. I mean, he presses the issue. You got to get them saved. You got to do it. Now, you don't have to be a preacher or an evangelist to get people saved. You can just witness. You can share. Now, some people have a real outgoing personality. They never meet a stranger. They can just walk up to anybody. Don't make any difference who it is. Don't make any difference. They're bald-headed, have a full head of hair, fat, skinny, old, young. Make any difference. They can just walk up and just start talking to them, and they just warm up to them. The person warms up to them, and in just a moment or two or three, they have woven Jesus into the conversation, and they have made that individual have a serious encounter with Jesus Christ in their conversation. Some people have that knack. Some don't. Now, some of us preachers get up and we say, if you don't witness to somebody this week, and you don't knock on a door, and if you don't go out and invite somebody to church, and if you don't witness to your barber, and if you don't witness to the person down there as you're checking out of Walmart, you're not even saved. We put us on a guilt trip. But some of us can't do it. We can't do it. So, you say, boy, I'm off the hook. I don't have to be involved in this great commission. If you are not gifted in communicating the good news and recruiting people, then God's going to bring you in on some of the other areas. And that's identifying people with the church and with Christ. That's getting them plugged in, bringing them in, reaching out to them. And then in this last one that I won't get to deal with tonight, and that would be instructing or indoctrinating, is teaching them, mentoring them, and you're helping them. But in a sense, you're raising that newborn child of God to spiritual maturity. Amen. Now, I'm not here to put us on a guilt trip. As I've said already three times, I don't want you to think if you don't go out there and do the first thing I'm talking about tonight is introduce the gospel and try to get folks saved that you've just missed it. No. Now, if you feel that maybe you need to move and toward that and do a little more of it, great. Great. But I want us to understand the whole scope of the Great Commission this week, and let's get in it, and let's get involved. Now, concerning sharing the gospel, it is a thrill to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. For example, I've been in jail. We used to have jail ministry back when I pastored, and done it different ways, go in and just preach and sing and testify and different things. But some of my good experiences in jail ministry, and I've been in several jails around the country in ministry, is just one-on-one. It's just personally witnessing. I remember one guy I went to see and never met in my life, and they had him in solitary confinement. And all I could see in that jail, all I could see of Earl is look like he's looking out of a welder's mask, a little old glass about like that. And I talked through that little voice hole, and so I introduced myself, and he said, "I'm Earl," and I said, "Well, here, I want to get acquainted with you, I want to talk to you," and I shared with him just briefly about Jesus. I went back to the jail then a week later and talked to him, but I shared the gospel with Earl. Earl got saved in jail. Earl prayed. Well, I wanted to help Earl. So, I talked to the authorities, and they said, "We consider letting Earl out of jail." What it was, he was serving as a guard on a job, and instead of guarding a copper, he helped instigate a plan to steal it. So they had him in the slammer. I went before the judge, and the judge said, "Earl, this preacher here has talked to me about you. And he's wanting you to come out. He said you prayed, and he thinks that you're doing better. Have you?" "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I have," he said. Now he said, "Earl, if I let you out, you're on probation. And you're going to answer to this preacher. And whatever he tells you, you're going to do it. And you're going to go to church. You're going to go there. And you're going to be there every time this preacher has church." And Earl consented to that. Earl got out. Earl did come to church. Oh, what a thrill to introduce the gospel to Earl, to get Earl saved. I've had the privilege through the years of witnessing. Young people, hear me for just a moment. I know I look old to you, and I am. I'm a grandpa several times over. But I didn't get saved when I was a grandpa, young people. I got saved when I was 16 years old. I was called to preach when I was 16. I started preaching when I was 16. And I went to a public high school, a government school in those days. I graduated from there. You know what I done when I went to that high school after I got saved? I began to witness to my classmates one after one after one and another. And in that year and a half or so that I remained in high school, or 2.5 years, I won over one dozen of my classmates to Jesus Christ. Some of them have turned out to be preachers. I got to baptize some of them. I purposed that I was going to witness. There was something that Jesus done in my heart that I wanted everybody else to know. And I'll tell you what, there's been times, I'll be honest with you, it's not been as strong as it was when I first got saved. But I find when I pray, I am drawn back to this. The main thing that Jesus told us in His last words is go out and to recruit people, tell them about the gospel, and bring them in. Bring them in. Now, this people need the gospel, not only in America, but all over the world. I've had the privilege to preach in prison camps in Ukraine. I have been there and done crusades in prisons. I've been on army camps. We've done open air. We've been in rented auditoriums. We've done meetings in many, many parts of Ukraine in the trips that I've been there. And I've had the privilege of winning literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people to God there in those meetings that had never heard the gospel in their life. Standing in Sri Lanka and in India and doing crusades and preaching to people, I have seen literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Hindus come down to the altar and give their life to Jesus Christ. As many as 200 or more in one altar service. The same with the Buddhist. I've seen those repent and give their life to Jesus Christ. In Mexico and other places I've been in mission work. And just this February I was in back in Africa, Nigeria again. And over there in that stronghold Muslim world. And sharing the gospel. I have a desire to reach those kind of people. Yes, but let me tell you what. It's not just those people that need the gospel. It's people right here. It's not just the Muslim that's going to die and go to hell if they don't hear about Jesus. It's my people and your people. And in Matthew 13, Jesus told His disciples, He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that threw a net and drew fishes of every kind. And when it was full, he drew it to shore, and he threw out the scavenger fish, and he separated them. But he kept the good ones on the other side. And he said, so shall it be at the end of the world. He said, when the net's gathered in, and the bad are separated from the good, he said, that's the way it's going to be. And those that are bad are going to be burned with fire. And he started talking about hell. And then he asked this question to his disciples. Have you understood these things? And they say, yes, Lord, we understood. I want to ask you tonight. Do you understand that if you don't get saved and ask Jesus to come in your heart and forgive you for breaking God's law and sinning against Him, that when you die, you will go to hell? Do you understand that if you do not repent and quit your sinning and say, Lord, I want to turn my life over to You, that you're not going to have a dog's chance of getting into heaven? We think that we're special to God. Oh, no, we're not. Did you know that every 24 hours, 186,000 people die and go to hell? Now, don't you think about that? Every 24 hours, 186,000 people. What's the population of Paducah, roughly? 55,000. We're talking 3.5 times the population of Paducah every day that goes to hell. And we think that we are favorites, that somehow we've got all kinds of time and God is just going to be so merciful to us. What's it to Him? If one of us here tonight is unsaved and goes to hell, big deal. There's been almost 190 other thousand. What's one more? Now there is a love side to God, but there's a judgment side. And I'm here to press a seriousness upon you tonight. If you're not where you need to be with Jesus Christ, not tomorrow is the day, but today is the day. And you need Jesus. You say, Brother Hampton, how do I know? How can I get saved? It's not a complicated thing. My youngest son, he turned 32 years old just last Friday. At age 4, while I was in Kansas City, while we lived in Mobile, I was up there preaching for 2 or 3 nights. I checked in, my wife checked in every day. I've called her 2 or 3 times a day on the phone. I've been away for a week and a half this trip. But she told me when I called back, and my son, just 4 years old in those days, my youngest son, Linda's my wife's name, Linda said, Darius came out of the bedroom the other night, said, I was just sitting in the living room, got through with supper, and I was sitting there reading. Said, Darius, I was in the bedroom playing, my little wall said he'd come out, and said he was crying. And she said, honey, he said, what's wrong? And he said, I don't know, Mama. Reckon what we ought to do. Reckon what we ought to do. And Linda said, I knew God was dealing with him. And when my oldest, youngest son, rather, was just 4 years old, he knelt in our living room with the hairs and gave his little heart to Jesus Christ right there. It's not complicated for you to be saved. All you got to know that you're lost and that Jesus died on the cross for you. And you feel that little tug and you feel that drawing. That's all it takes. And all you have to do is say, gee, it's not the word you say, but it's a heart. But what you're doing is saying, Lord, I've sinned. I know I'm a sinner. And I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me. And I don't want to go to hell. But I don't want to go to heaven. But while I'm on the way to heaven, I want to give you my heart and life. And I want to serve you. Would you come into my heart? Come in. Somebody's coming to the piano. I'll be honest with you. I had plans to preach some other stuff first night. I wanted to preach none of what I said. But this afternoon, after I got to the motel, God began to talk to my heart. And I went a total different direction than I planned. You know why? Because I think there's somebody in this service right now that Jesus wants you to open up your heart and let Him come in. Somebody come for an altar song. Somebody come. The rest of us, let's just pray for a moment. Father, I thank you for the good spirit that's in this house. God, we feel such a nearness. We feel such a closeness. And Lord, there's little children here, little boys and girls. There's teenagers, young men and women, and the rest. But Lord, you're talking to somebody's heart tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would make it so real to them. And we're asking, God, that you would just bind the powers of the enemy. And Lord, bring them to repentance tonight. And forgive them of their sins. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. I do not know your custom in this church. I've only been here on a Saturday in a minister's meeting. I don't know your normal routine. But I'm just going to do it like I do it. There's some people here tonight, I think Jesus is talking to your heart. I'd like for everybody in this building right now to stand. And I'd like for two or three or four, if you feel that God is dealing with some hearts, five or six, some Christians, I'd like for you to just come forward. I want you to come and stand. If you feel that God is talking to somebody in this service, I want you to just come and stand. I want you to come, and as you come, I want you to turn around and face the congregation. We don't need a magic number, but if there's two or three more, you just feel like God's dealing with somebody, I want you to come. Now I'm going to ask if Jesus is dealing with your heart. I'd like for you to come and just approach one of these men here. And just come and just say, I believe Jesus is talking to me and I want to get saved tonight. I feel the Lord drawing me. And one more thing, you that's out there that you're saved, God may prompt you to go to somebody. Be watchful and prayerful, saints. All that they may need is a little nudge. Some of you guys here, if you feel like you need to go back and maybe urge somebody to come. But I believe God wants to save somebody right now. Come on. Jesus is talking to you. Come on. You that's in the auditorium, you in the congregation. Saints, you feel like just reaching over and just talking to somebody and just saying, hey, let's go pray. Or do you think God is talking to you? Come on, young lady. Come on, young man. Come on, children. Come on, while the Lord's talking to you. I've introduced the gospel to you tonight, but right now I'm pressing you to make a decision. We're inducting disciples right now. We're wanting to get somebody saved. While Jesus is here talking to your heart, while the Lord's speaking to you, right now, these brethren are here to pray with you. Somebody is here to talk to Jesus with you. It's real easy. All you got to do is come. All you got to do is come. And the Lord is going to do the rest. If you'll just come and repent, just come and pray. Jesus is going to do the rest. But now you've got to make that next step. You've got to do it. That's you the Lord's dealing with. Don't wait on your neighbor. Don't wait on your friend standing beside you. Don't wait on somebody else that may be on the pew close to you or on your same pew. Just step on out and come to Jesus tonight. Yes, yes.
From before where I was safe.
Saints, let's pray. Be prayerful. It's early. We're not a big hurry. But if you feel like stepping over and talking to somebody, just go over. Just lay your hand on their shoulder and just say, God's led you on my heart. I don't think it's going to embarrass anybody.
I cried with fear.
It's not going to embarrass them.
As the night begins,
they're beyond that embarrassment.
One more lost lamb, but I heard the shepherd's call.
Oh, yes.
He saw my steps as they walked right into the dark.
Reckon what we ought to do. You need to pray. Mama, reckon what we ought to do. My son said. Reckon what you ought to do. You need to pray. Come to Jesus while he's talking to your heart.
the night long ago.
May God bless you, everybody. Find your altar. Either would like to pray, come in around the front, pray at your seat. Pray standing, sitting, whatever you're comfortable with. But let's talk to God. And to us who are saved, let's challenge ourselves with the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Let's challenge ourselves to get involved in the Great Commission. To do our part to help reap this harvest that's so overripe, that's perishing day by day. Let's talk to God about what we've heard tonight. About what the Father wants to do in this last hour. It's not His will that any should perish. That's why He's left the church in this world. So that we can reach a lost soul.
There on that ledge, one step would have ended it all. But I felt a hand, and I heard the shepherd's call. He saw my steps as they walked right into the dark. Though I went astray, I never once left His heart. That night long ago, how I still recall. When I lost my way, I heard a shepherd's call.